ought to take a moment and recognize our veterans, and I wonder if they would, all of them would come up here and line up. If you're a military veteran, would you come up and line up front, please, and I'll be here with you. So make your way up. Okay, we'll start over here. Just say your name and branch of service if you want to, right down the line.
Jonathan, Air Force.
Amber, Air Force.
David Brown, Air Force.
Roger, U.S. Marine Corps.
Christopher Huss, U.S. Navy.
Roy Miller, U.S. Army.
Claire Miller, U.S. Army.
John Hodge, U.S. Army.
William Gusman, U.S. Army.
Ray DeShong, U.S. Air Force.
Carl Detwiler, U.S. Army.
All right. And I salute every one of you. And how about a nice round of a hand for all of us? Thank you, guys. God bless you. Thank you for your service. Bless you. I don't know. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you will read back of your bulletin. I would just like to read it because it speaks volumes to me. I am one of eight boys in my family and four girls. Four of my brothers have already passed on. We all served in the United States Army. And my father was a veteran of World War I. My mother's brother, my uncle, was a veteran of World War II. We have children and grandchildren that served in Afghanistan and Iraq, and some still serving. I have a grandson that was wounded in Kuwait. So we've shed a lot of our blood, and it goes back farther than my father. But I would like to read the back of it if you want to follow along, because it speaks a lot of things that we sometimes overlook. And what we did last night, I think, was really a blessing of God and a blessing to our country and those. He was getting old and paunchy, and his hair was falling fast. And he sat around the Legion telling stories of the past, of the war he had fought and the deeds that he had done. In his exploits with his buddies, they were heroes, every one. And though sometimes to his neighbors his tales became a joke, all his buddies listened, for they knew whereof he spoke. But we'll hear his tales no longer, for old Bob has passed away, and the world's a little poorer, for a veteran died today. No, he won't be mourned by many, just his children and his wife, for he lived an ordinary, very quiet sort of life. He held a job and raised a family, quietly going on his way, and the world won't note his passing, though a veteran died today. When politicians leave this earth, their bodies lie in state, while thousands note their passing and proclaim that they were great. Papers tell their life stories from the time they were young, but the passing of a veteran goes unnoticed and unsung. It is the greatest contribution to the welfare of our land. Some jerk who breaks the promises and cons his fellow man, or the ordinary fella who in times of war and strife goes off to serve his country and offers up his life. The politician's stipling and the style in which he lives are sometimes disproportionate to the service that he gives, while the ordinary veteran who has offered up his all is paid off with a medal and perhaps a pension small. It is so easy to forget them, for it is so long ago, that our Bobs and Jims and Johnnies went to battle, but we know. It was not the politician and their compromises and ploys who won for us the freedom that our country now enjoys. Should you find yourself in danger when your enemy's at hand, would you really want some cop-out with his ever-waffling stand? Or would you want a veteran who has sworn to defend his home? His kin and his country would fight until the end. He was just a common veteran, and his ranks are growing thin. but his presence should remind us we may need his likes again. For when countries are in conflict, when we find the military's part is to clean up all the troubles that the politicians start. If we cannot do him honor while he's here and hear his praise, then at least let's give him a homage at the ending of his days. Perhaps just a simple headline in the paper that might say, "Our country is in mourning for a veteran died today." If you have your Bibles and you'll turn there to the seventh chapter, we'll be looking at some more scripture. I have another, I don't know if it's proper or not, but I'm going to do it anyway, gripe, complaint, whatever it is. What is going on in Florida and Georgia and to some degree Arizona is the biggest bunch of racists that I've ever seen in my life. Amen. And not white people against black people, but black people against white people. I was a racist growing up. I didn't know it. It was de facto. I grew up in Kentucky, and our schools were segregated till 1956 when I graduated. In 1957, they integrated. I got a real dose of integration into the United States Army. I slept in foxholes with blacks and other guys from other places and all kinds of people, and I got a real dose of what it was like to understand man for man. I've always done that. But our past president, not the one now, but the one that we had, has started a new form of racism, black on white. And it is really bad. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. In my 80 years on this earth, I've never seen it as bad as it is. And it's dividing and tearing our country apart. So we need to pray. I've invited black people to this church. I got a few of them coming, but they always tell me, well, I just don't feel comfortable. Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to make it any easier for them? I've never been a racist since I knew what a racist was. I take man for man. But if you're an American, you ought to stand up for the red, white, and blue, and you ought to stand up for what's right and not defend somebody because of their color, but because of what they're standing for. Amen. So we want to talk about great faith, which we read. We had this story that Jesus gave us about this centurion. And Jesus says something remarkable about him, because the people were applauding him and telling everybody how worthy he was. And when he come and sent out his messengers and wouldn't even feel like he was worthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and said, "I'm not worthy for that." And then Jesus says something about him that's so astounding. He said he has a man of great faith. He said, "Of such a great faith, never have I seen in all of Israel the faith that this man has about a military man." Well, one of the reasons that a military man has great faith is because he's put in situations where he has to. He's constantly laying his life on the line. He doesn't know if what he needs is going to be there. He doesn't know if his superiors are going to back him. He doesn't know if he'll come back alive. He doesn't know if someone will take care of his family and his wife if he does go. And if he's crippled the rest of his life and doesn't know his family mentally because he's been blown apart and his mind shot, but he still goes and does his duty. So it takes faith to do that. But by way of introduction, the military man had great faith because of his great need in this particular story. First of all, because his servant was about to die. There's nothing in this life that will make you have faith until you or someone close to you is dying, and then you'll really examine what you have. And I want to tell you, if your faith don't get you out of bed, get you to church, get you on time to do the things that God has laid out for you to get a message to you, I don't think it's going to be acting very good when you're facing death alone. We exercise our faith so in times of great need, that faith will work for us. This man exercised some faith because he knew somebody close to him was dying. Also, he had great faith because of his love for the people. He built them a synagogue. Something about the house of God, ever since God decided that his people should have a house when it was a temple, and before that, it was a tent that they drug across the land and brought into the new land and then built the temple. And in modern day, built the church. It's very important to God. It's pretty important to God. As a matter of fact, most of the letters that we have in the New Testament are written to the church at such and such a place, wherever they meet, whether it be a house, whether it be a cave, whether it be a street down under. But God sees that as pretty important. God says, "Forsake not the assembling of his house." Men's faith grow when they get around the Word of God and people that know the Word of God, and their faith diminishes and their faith is in question when they are not attending regularly the house of God. It's very important. The Bible teaches us that. He not only had a great love for the people, but he had great humility when he said, I'm not even worthy to come in thy presence. Most men do not tell of their exploits and their dangerous times. Most men are very silent about that because they feel so humble. Any live veteran who ever served anywhere thinks about those who didn't come back. And those are the real heroes in his mind. And he feels humbled and dwarfed by that thought that he's here and those are left there. And he sees those. Fourthly, he had great assurance in Jesus Christ. That's what put his faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and not in some board or some good luck charm or some cross hanging on the windshield of your car or some other thing that you'd go to, that's not what builds our faith, but our faith and assurance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he saved me and that he could not lie when he said, I give unto thee eternal life and thou shalt never die. That's a promise that will take our faith and build it to the greatest height that we could possibly have. And we don't have to ask questions, and we all do, but if our faith is strong, we will get through them. When people around us who we loved and who we feel like are being dealt a bad deal, so to speak, and they're dying, and then we fly apart and say, why is God letting all this happen? We don't know. We don't have the answers to those things. This man didn't have the answer to that, but he knew one thing. He knew Jesus Christ, and he knew if he could get this Jesus Christ, if there was any hope of his servant being healed. And stop and think about the love he had for his servant. A real military man appreciates those who served for him, those who took care of him, those who defended him. He appreciates that. So he had great assurance in Jesus. He also was a great miracle was given unto him for all that. He went back to the house, and they said, your servant is made whole. And he said, what time? And he checked. It was the very time when Jesus said and spoke to him. It's amazing what God does and how he does it. So we see this military man with our background for our message this morning that Jesus said he never saw greater faith in all of Israel. I just can't get over that phrase. I mean, I would love for Jesus to say that about me. You have the greatest faith I've ever seen. But that's what he said to that military man. And I've given you about four or five reasons there why I think he did. But let's look at some more of this. We want to build our faith. We want our faith to grow. We want our faith. When problems surmount us, whether they be little internal problems, whether they be financial problems, whether they be misunderstood problems, whatever they are, our faith, if it's great, will take over in these crisis times in our life. And we will not be throwing our hands to the wind and saying, oh, what's the use? I give up, or whatever other result action we may take to the situation. When we have faith, we keep charging onward. Many times I could have laid down and quit. Many times I could have given up. And sometimes I've found out this true in life. If you're waiting for people to applaud you, they applaud you when you're doing what they like. But when you're doing what they don't like, they're not going to applaud you very much. It's those times you must have faith to drive on and do what God's called you to do. And to continue and continue and continue. So first of all, number one, we must be co-laborers with God in our faith and our work. If we're doing it for ourselves, and if God help you, if you're doing it for people, you're going to be disappointed, you're going to be hurt, you're going to be upset. What you do must be for God alone, and you must have at the back of your mind, that deep in your heart, settled that you know what you're doing is for Jesus Christ, and you have that high calling, and nothing can stop that, and that faith will gravitate and grab a hold and fasten to Jesus Christ, and you'll be able to do the impossible, and God will show you miracles that people would not understand. Sometimes I find his littlest miracles in my life are of the greatest benefit to me. God knows what it takes, and God knows how much not to give me and how much he needs to give me. Sometimes God keeps things from us so that we will strive and do the work that we're supposed to do and have faith in him for what is needed. So we're co-laborers. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together. Don't forget that this morning. Don't forget that we're laborers with God. It's not about us. It's not about a particular person. It's not about a particular mission that's been accomplished. But it's about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And having two men approach me last night and say to me, "We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ," was the most rewarding thing that could ever happen and was worth every drop of sweat, every ounce of aggravation, every bit of work, every bit of labor, every dime of money that we spent on this event. To touch somebody's life with the Lord Jesus Christ is what it's all about. He says, "We're co-laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry." That means His garden. You're God's building. And think about this. And Paul writes a lot about this in Corinthians. If we're God's building, and God says He's the chief, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we're little stones built up, then when one stone is missing, that leaves a hole in the wall or in the building. And if more are missing, that leaves a great vacant spot. God has called you to fit in a certain place, in God's building, in God's house, in God's husbandry, in God's work. And then Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Many times in the ministry work, I've had men of great talent and great brains, and they always want to talk about the experts that we need to get when we want to do a building or we want to do a project. We need to get experts. You know, the experts built the Titanic. You know what happened then, don't you? Noah was just a plain, simple man. And God said, "Build an ark." They'd never seen one, didn't know what it was, nobody else did, to protect them from the coming storm, which there had never been one. You know what God's trying to do with this church? To build an ark that we may get the lost in to protect them from the coming storm that's looming and will soon be in some of our lives and very soon maybe all of our lives. And thank God for the ark that is fastened by the promise of Jesus Christ. Just build like God said to build. That's building the ark, what we saw here. That's building the ark. Let's not give up on it. Let's not stop at that. Let's not say, "Oh, that's wonderful. Now I'm so tired, I just need to take a rest. I need to take a vacation. I need to do this and I need to do that." We need more and more of Jesus. We sing it with our lips, but our life doesn't produce it and our life doesn't show it often. Number two, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And will not have His blessing or His favor upon us. That man had God's blessing and His favor upon him because he had faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We can work. You see, it doesn't work the other way around. Work doesn't produce faith. Faith produces work. When God said to Noah, "Build the ark," because he had faith in it, then he went to work. God didn't say to Abraham, "Now prove your faith to me." God says, "I'm going to give you the faith, now go to work." And he went to work and built a great nation. Without faith, it's impossible. It says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that believeth to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Our faith will make us seek Him in everything. As I mentioned earlier in the crisis, instead of saying, "Why God?" we say, "Were God. Where are you in this situation? What is it you're trying to teach me in this situation? Are you trying to teach me to trust you more, love you more, do more? What is it you're trying to teach me?" There's not a situation in your life but what God's not right there. If you're a child of God and you're saved, He says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to lead you along. He's trying to move you along. And quite frankly, sometimes our greatest crisis and trial is for Him to just put it plainly, to give us a big kick to move us on down the road while we're staying in one spot because we just love it so much right here, and we love this and we love that, and we don't even love God anymore. We love what He's created for instead of loving God from the utmost from our heart and our soul. So He wants to move us on. Number three, real faith will make us work at our best and produce our greatest labor. I have about 4 or 5 things listed here that we'll see in our labor if we really have faith. First of all, in our worship. We have faith in our worship. Ask yourself this question. Is your worship just a matter of, okay, we're singing this song, okay, we'll take the offering, okay, we'll listen to the message, okay, I hope he's through soon, and we go out and we feel like we've really had worship with God? All we did was entertain ourselves or irritate ourselves. And by the way, if it's irritating us, that should be a message from God that we're not where we ought to be. It's like the little boy rubbing the cat backwards. And the preacher said, you're rubbing the cat backwards. He said, no, I'm not rubbing the cat backwards. He just headed the wrong direction. Many of us are wondering why situations in our life feels like, why is everything, maybe you're headed in the wrong direction. You better get yourself headed in the right direction. Head towards God. Where is God in this? In our worship, notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead, yet speaketh. So our worship should testify. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is applied for our salvation, but sometimes we often overlook this. The blood is applied for our continual cleansing. And we all need cleansing. We all need cleansing. We get out there in the world, and it doesn't matter if you lock yourself in a room and stay there by yourself. You'll contaminate yourself, because that's all you can produce is sin without God. That's all you have to offer God. As a matter of fact, he says your best efforts, your best work, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. So we get dirty. It's dirty work ministering. You get among people, and people are sinful, and so are you. And they sin, and we react to their sin, and then all we have is a bunch of sin. And we got to stop and say, wait a minute, where's God? Is this worship, or is this self-pleasing and self-satisfying to make me feel good about myself? That's the modern counseling. When I was going through Shippenburg years ago, I thought I'd go to a counseling class. Oh, the first thing you do, you're okay, I'm okay. Well, if you're okay, why'd you come to me for counseling? And I want you to know I'm not okay. I need God's grace every day. I'm like Paul. I am what I am by the grace of God. And without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. Amen. Through Christ, which strengthens us. We get it all backwards. We get it all messed up. You're okay. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. And you know, we live in a day when we got to reward everybody, because if we reward somebody and don't reward everybody, then everybody else is going to be mad because we rewarded somebody. When I went to school, an A was an A. But now we got to have a big bell curve. And we don't want the D's and the F's to feel too bad, so we pushed them in the bell curve. Those of you that are school teachers know what I'm talking about. And it's really communism is what it is when you stop and think about it. That we'll just give everybody something, and we'll take the top ones and push them down and lift these up and make everybody the same and alike. That's what we have today. And we're having in our school system. And that's where they're getting taught all the garbage that they're getting taught. And what you have and what I have, we owe to them so they can piddle-diddle around the rest of their life, going to school. And I know some of them are just professional educators. Well, I'm going to grad school. Now I'm going to post-grad school. Now I'm going to something else. When are you going to earn a dime for your keep in this world? Tell me that.
Amen.
Our kids used to come home and say, oh, school's out. Now we got vacation. No, we don't got a vacation. Now you work. Now you really work, and you go find a job. When one of our kids had to go find a job, the only thing he could find over at Breezewood was dishwashing. I can't find anything but that. Well, that's what you're going to do. But I don't like it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. We learn more from the things that we don't like than the things we do like. We need to exercise our faith and our worship. How many people today have not stirred off the pillows within 15 miles of us? Don't even think about God. They're our responsibility. He said, occupy until I come. Reach out to them. Nextly, we should exercise our faith in our walk. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So we should exercise our faith in our walk before people. In Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. We need to ask God once in a while. And you know, take this book and open it up and getting eyeball to eyeball with God, just you and God, not all your friends around you telling you how beautiful you are or how smart you are or how wonderful you are or how well you do the things that you do. Sometimes your best friends will tell you, wait a minute, you've got a problem, but you don't want to hear that. This is walking and by faith. Now, God, what is there in my life that displeases you? What is in my life that you don't like, God? Unlock my heart. Here's the master key ring to my heart, God. Every room, every crack. I've used this illustration before, but you know when those relatives don't call you and they say, I'm getting off the turnpike. I'll be at your house in about 10 minutes. We're just driving through. Thought we'd stop by. And you tell the kid, get this in the closet, shove this in that closet, and the things are falling out. And that's the way many of us do our hearts. When we come before God, we step this in here and this in here. Oh, God, you're on the throne of my heart. Give me the master key ring. And let me see what you got locked in your closets. This dislike, this hate, this bad habit. Oh, and we love to say, well, that's the way I am. People just have to accept me the way I am. God wants us to be His shining witnesses in our walk. And under C, we must exercise our faith in our work. When we got all the resources and we got everything we need to do the work that we think God wants us to do, not much faith is exercised. Where's Noah going to get the wood? Where's he going to get the laborers? How's he going to get this thing done? And nobody believes him. He's pushing against everything that is normal in that society, in his own family. His own family, the ones that he will eventually save, they're giving him a hard time about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, those of your household, your own household, will be your greatest enemies. So true in life. If you travel long enough, you'll find that out. In our work, Hebrews 11:7, and by faith, Noah, being warned of God of these things, not seen yet, moved with fear. You know what he did? He feared God more than the crowd. He feared God more than the hard labor. And when we fear God like that, then we're on the right path to our faith working for us. But we're afraid of what people will say or what people will think. Well, if I go to work and say something about that, people laugh at me, they'll make fun of me. And we're so afraid of it. We're afraid of women today. Have you heard that in the election? We're afraid we're offending the women. We're afraid we're offending this crowd. In fact, some of them need offended quite a bit. By the way, the cross is an offense, a rock and an offense, the Bible says. It's going to be an offense to somebody. We're not here to make everybody happy. We're here to make everybody aware and warn of the judgment of God upon their lives. And instead of this Yankee panky patty cake and play, okay, make everybody happy. As I said, you okay, I'm okay. He moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. We're living in a day when very difficult to get our family in church. And then we got to fight the birthdays, the picnics, the vacations, and the outings, and the travels. And after a while, we get very little of your time. And if you wonder why your faith and your work is not coming along, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He wasn't righteous by his work. He worked righteously because he had faith in God. We get everything backwards. God doesn't... See, God works up here down. We work this way up. When God wanted to destroy that wall in the temple, the Bible says it was split from the top to the bottom, not to the bottom up. That wall was so strong, that curtain as it was built of material. The way they tested that, they'd put a team of horses on this end, a team on this end, to pull it to make sure it was, because that's where the Holy of Holies was. And we still act and live like that today. There isn't a place you can hide from God. Mark that down. You can leave the church, you can run here, you can run there, you can do work and think you're hiding yourself and your thoughts and your feelings, but God has got a GPS on you. God's positioning system will find you. He knows where you are. He found Adam and Eve hiding behind the trees. He found Elijah sleeping in a cave. He said, what are you doing out here? Oh, I was afraid. I was running. I'm the only one left. God says, get up off your face. Be a man one time. Boy, God needs to say that to a lot more, right?
Amen.
Let us quit like men, the Bible says. Amen. Well, I've done my share. There's none of us earned our keep with God.
Amen.
And I want to finish good, don't you? I want to finish at a sprint. I used to run marathons. You want that best kick for the last 100 yards, the last mile. Give it all. Fall across the line. That's what we ought to do for God. Sacrificial giving. Well, I give. When was the last time we made a sacrifice to God? Did you ever notice in the Old Testament how they had Thanksgiving offerings, sacrifice offerings? Oh, they just kept having these offerings to get the work of God done, the people to show their appreciation to God by faith. And in our witness, last of all, in our worship, our walk, our work, and in our witness. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not receive, after receive it for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. He didn't know where he was going. He was past Social Security age, beyond 75, but he just went and obeyed God. Well, I'm getting too old. If you got a pulse this morning, if you're breathing the air of God, then you got something to do for God. You're not supposed to go home and sit on the side of a bed or be put in an old folks home and told you're no value anymore. The most valuable brains that we have in experience and work are those who have passed on into their senior years. That's why I like to go sit at their bedsides and listen to them talk and tell me the things that they witness. Abraham was a witness to his family. As a matter of fact, God said to him, get out of among your own kindred. They're holding you back. Go where I want you to go. Of course, Abraham messed up too. He only went halfway. If you look on the map where God wanted to get him, he went halfway and stopped. And you know when he was halfway and stopped, what he did? He lied about his wife. Got in trouble. When you go halfway for God, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. When God says, get up and go, get up and go. And don't stop until God says stop. Because when you do, you're in for trouble. You should tell the guys, we're going to take that hill over there. Well, when you hear fire hit the ground, I said, no, keep running. You keep running until we get to the top. Some of us are not going to make it, but some of us will. But we don't want to be a sacrifice. Help me to be a sacrifice for God in our witness. In conclusion this morning, our faith becomes great if it's in a great God, and it will produce a great work. If our faith is in God, and not in ourselves, not in what we can have, not how smart we are, or how good looking we are, or what our birthright is, or where we came from, but in God. And if you're really going to serve God, God's going to put you to the test. He's going to take you through those paces. Look at this Paul. He was being exalted. He was exalted. He was with the Sanhedrin. He was going to be the next high priest. He was exalted. God put him down in the dirt. He said, you're going to witness to me before kings and judges, but before you do that, you're going to suffer many things, Paul. And Paul suffered just like he had made people suffer. He had killed people. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen and smashed the blood out of him. And Stephen saw Christ and went home to be with God. God knows how to bring a man to his knees or a woman. God, but most of us are not going to pay the price. But if you really want to have great faith, and you want to be able to handle the crisis that come into your life. And we may be coming for, if these people can accomplish what they're trying to accomplish in Florida, they're not going to stop anywhere next time. If they can overturn that election that was duly won, and that one in Georgia, if they can do that, there's no safe place anywhere. You know what I'm saying? I know, they'll always, you know what tells us whether we're a real patriot or whether we're just a communistic, socialistic person, is whether we get concerned about it or we say, oh, the government will find a way out for us. They sure have been doing a good job of that, haven't they? They've really done a bang-up job of finding a way out for us. They got us in so deep we're up to here. And our president is trying to dig us out of that hole when they're trying to push him back in it. John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children. He doesn't say because you have the greatest government, because you're the greatest people. He says you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. The faith and the Lord Jesus Christ that's in that smallest child up here is greater than anything this world has to produce. We need to do more of this, I'm telling you. We want to wait. Oh, wait till they get old enough to do this. Wait. We need to start them from the very womb to know about Jesus Christ. We need to make it important to them and make them feel like they're a part of it, of the building of the house, because that's how God builds families. Amen. Number two, we are at our greatest when we are exercising our faith and working for God. That's when we're at our greatest. And you need to see yourself. If you're a child of God this morning, regardless of what your occupation is or where you are in life, retired or just starting or building a family, in debt up to your ears or wherever you are, you need to see what I am and what I'm doing is all for God. Oh, I have this job. Well, God gave you that job to provide for yourself and to give him some of that so he could do his work and you be a part of his work.
Amen.
That's the last thing on my mind. By the way, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. We give God what's left over for our worn out, tired bodies from working and playing. And we give the last of the pennies we have, if we have any. It's no wonder God gets anything done. And God said, will you rob me? And people said, well, we wouldn't rob you, God. God said, I'm going to tell you how you robbed me. I'm going to tell you how you robbed me. Listen to me. You robbed me in tithes and offering. Oh, I gave my 10% off of what? What you had left or what you started with? God gave you the starter too, didn't he? Well, that's preaching. By the way, I've been saying this because I wanted to get a head start on it this year. I don't know if you'd listen to me or not. But as your pastor, I'm telling you, and what I'm telling you, I try to do. I told my wife yesterday, we need to write that check for that Christmas offering. Whatever we're going to spend on our family and on us, we need to spend that much on Jesus on his birthday, shouldn't we? Huh?
Amen.
Really? Is it his birthday or what? And we're going to enormously pile onto ourselves and buy our toys. And by the way, men just have bigger toys and more expensive ones, right? Still a toy. But I'm going to have all these toys to make it easy. It's amazing. We used to run through the woods and drag a deer 40 miles back. And now we got to have an ATV to go. Kind of nice, isn't it? And then we hook a winch to him, winch him up on there. Hey, drive him back. Then we wonder why we're having heart attacks and indigestion and can't hardly move. Huh?
Right.
I'm telling you. But we're the same way with God and his stuff. So get that offering in for Jesus Christ. Not for me, not for this church, but for God, for Jesus Christ. This is all about him. So we can honor him and bring joy to him. Let me ask you in closing, is your faith working for you? Have you actually seen times in your life when your faith, and you can point to time and place and say, it was my faith that God gave me, and by his grace that this happened in my life, and it was a miracle from God? If not, then you need to be just soul searching. Amen?
Amen?
And last, may I ask you this? Would you just stop and examine once? Have you gone through the motions and think that you're really saved when you just went through the motions? You just did it. Say a prayer. Here's a card. Just, that's the word. And do it. And then it's okay. A changed life is by faith, and a working life shows that something has happened inside. And if there's no work being produced and no walk being produced and none of those things happening, he says something is wrong. There's a disconnect. Years ago, when I first started preaching, an evangelist was with me. Went to the house. I took him to the home of a boy. He was about 13 or 14 in our church who had been in a serious automobile accident, and he was crippled up. And he had a racetrack lying there. And he had the cars laying there, and the evangelist said to him, he said, what's going on? He said, well, my cars won't run on the track anymore. I don't know what's wrong. The evangelist picked him up. Started pulling the lint off of the bed covers off of that. Reached down, took a brush and brushed the tracks off, put it on. Zzz. We need some time for God to get the lint cleaned out. We need some. Had a lady years ago when I was a high school principal called up and said, I can't get the computer to work. I said, okay, we'll send somebody down. I sent a guy down. He come back laughing. He said, you're not going to believe it. I said, what's that? He said, I said to her, well, where's the cord at? She said, what cord? He said, lady, you got to have the thing plugged in for it to work. You got to be plugged in for God to work,
Amen.
For your faith to work.
Amen.
You know, we're trying to play games with God and think we can move the car ourselves when we need the connection of God to move things. Stand back and watch God work. You don't get tired. You don't get burnt out. Listen, I'm not an example of anything, but I'm going to tell you, I'm more excited about Jesus now than I've ever been in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. When you try to do it yourself, you'll wear yourself out. But when you watch God work, you never get tired of seeing God work in life. Are you sure that you're saved this morning? You're sure that you're in Jesus Christ? Is your faith working for you? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Speak to me, O God. Lord, open me up. Put the searchlight of heaven on my soul. Show me, O God, what you're displeased with, what you dislike. Help me, O God, to confess my sins and my faults before thee, that I might be a vessel that you can put your Spirit in. You don't put your Holy Spirit into dirty vessels. Cleanse me, O God. May I cry with David of old. Purge me with hyssop, O God. Cleanse me. Make me to know righteousness again, because I want to be a witness to a dying, lost world. Lord, I pray for everyone in this building, and especially those that maybe have been playing games with God and don't really have salvation, but just played the game, went through the motions. Pray today would be the day when they'd say yes to the Lord, and salvation would be real in their lives. While our instruments begin to play, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's extended open to you. This is your opportunity. If God's calling you, speaking to you, showing you, or showing you someone in your life that you'd like to pray for, some person somewhere, it's time to get on board with God and get off of self. Get out of your self-pity. Come down out of the myth tree. Get everything in front of God and say, God, it's me and you. There's no grandma leading me, no daddy leading me. It's God. It has to be you and God. We have to do an operation by faith with Him. We'll wait just a few minutes. Don't linger if God's speaking to your heart. When you leave here and go do whatever you're doing, there's not going to be the Holy Spirit crushing at your heart like a hammer. The Bible said God's word is like a hammer. It breaks the stony heart. It says it's like a knife. It cuts. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. It's supposed to make you feel like your blood pressure's exploding. It's supposed to make you angry. It's supposed to do that to get you to see what's wrong with you. And you're only being angry with God and the Word. You might direct it in some other direction. But God knows you. God knows what's wrong in your heart. He doesn't need an EKG on you. He's got it already. He's got it already in heaven. Your spiritual EKG has been done by God, and He's doing it. And He can tell you exactly what you need. When the doctor tells you need more exercise, you need better diet, God's saying the same thing. You need spiritual exercise. You need a diet of the spiritual food of heaven. You need manna from heaven. You're feasting on the pleasures of the world. Come unto Him. Thank you. 496 is our invitation number. We're going to sing that. If you still need to come and do business with God, please do that. I pray that we leave here this morning, that we're all surrendered to the authority of God. You know, we're all under authority somewhere, someplace. And sometimes that just really, really don't fit well with us. We don't want to be under somebody's authority. We want to show how great and wonderful we are. We have to understand we've got to be under God's yoke, God's authority, we're in a yoke with Him. Amen. Don't forget service tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm going to ask, brother, would you and your wife and children go back there by the door, and they'll be back there at the table. Please give them a good word and a friendly handshake. Maybe they'll be back this way sometime. Thank you for having you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Wood, would you have our closing prayer, please?